Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand your purpose and plan and provision for our life here in the devil's world. To recognize that the battle is yours, and that we have to recognize that we have to stand and operate on the basis of that reality by staying filled with the Spirit and operating inside the bubble. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. For our list of passages for the zeitgeist is getting longer and longer. I can't take any out, but I got to put some in. It's kind of crazy. James 1:19-20. You know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak. Slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That has to be our MO for the whole period of time we're working on. I added another one here just before class, Romans 12:18-21. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Now, that doesn't mean it means we have to be at peace, but that tells us it's our man, our responsibility to be at peace as much as possible. Then he goes on to say what the product of that is. Never take your own revenge, brother, beloved, but leave the room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of burning fire, burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that has to be the way we operate here, even in the midst of things that are completely contradictory to what we know is true. And in 2 Corinthians 13:8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And because of that, Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. See, in the end, our consciences are at work, and the wicked have guilty consciences. We see that in the situation that we face in our country today. And I think that they will be convicted by their consciousness, and we'll see how that plays. John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that the truth has come into the world, and the people love the lie rather than the truth, because their deeds were evil. Because everyone who does evil hates truth, and does not come to the truth because they're afraid that their evil deeds will be exposed. See, what's that? That's your conscience again. So what we see here is the folks who stole the election, that's their situation. They're fleeing when no one is pursuing, and they're condemned. Now, they're not going to admit any malfeasance, of course, because that would be the right thing to do, because they want to persist in their evil. But it doesn't change the fact that their consciences are condemning them. Jeremiah 17:9, the human mind is more deceitful than anything else and incurably bad. Who can understand it or know it, as it says in the King James? 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every arrogant idea that's raised up against the knowledge of God. So this is how we're to parse our viewpoint. Now, we're being accused of being brainwashed, but the reality is the opposite. The inverse is true. We have truth. In fact, someone asks you what the truth is, grab a Bible and hand it to them. And, of course, they'll run. We are taking every thought captive into compliance with Christ. That is God's word of truth. Remember, Jesus is the Word. So the challenge for us is to parse the information that's provided. And, 2 Thessalonians 5:21? Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. So that's another passage I could throw in here. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while they are saying prosperity and security, sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So that's kind of where we're at here with the leadership of our country. They're saying prosperity and security, but just the opposite. One of Satan's biggest lies is that people are basically good, and God's word says that no one is righteous, not even one, in Romans 3:10. Ecclesiastes 8, passage we've used regularly, has to do with understanding our place in the system. No man has authority to control the wind, the weather, or the climate, or authority over the day of death. There's no discharge in the midst of a battle, and evil people will not be rescued by their evil deeds, because they sow to the wind and they will reap the whirlwind. Conflating Ecclesiastes 8:8 with Hosea 8:7. 8:11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, the hearts of the sons of men among them are fully given to do evil. So as long as there's no judgment implemented, people persist in their evil ways. Isaiah 59:14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, because the truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. So this tells us where we're at in our country. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. So when you resist the evil or oppose it, you become a target. And their objective, of course, is to silence you, or worse. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. See, God is the God of justice. And he saw that there was no man, and he was astonished that there was not one to intercede. And then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. So God comes through in the end. So the Democrats' role model in their takeover of the USA is Mao Zedong, the greatest mass murderer of the 20th century, who, according to the authoritative Black Book of Communism, estimated 65 million Chinese died as a result of his cultural revolution. Well, they started this in 1949, and the only thing he could do was run. And, of course, that's where Chiang Kai-shek and his opposing army ended up on Taiwan, which we have promised to defend, but, of course, we won't. Not a chance. Anyone who got in his way was done away with by execution, imprisonment, or forced famine. And the CCP is still using these same merciless tactics to keep the Chinese people enslaved. Their Democrat stooges are now using these same tactics in the social media environment to disenfranchise the benighted people of the USA. So what you see here happening in our situation has already been and continues to be implemented in China. And what was prior to that too, but they had a specifically nasty variant of the, I guess it's what, Marxism? Yeah, Marxism. 1 Samuel 8:7-8, we see who really is being rejected. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to me, listen to the voice of the people in regard to what they say to you, because they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king. Remember, Israel was a theocracy and about to become a monarchy. God had in view for them to become a monarchy. And when you look at go back to Genesis, you see where the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So it was in the prophecies for them to become a monarchy, but hadn't happened yet, because the man God had chosen to be their first monarch hadn't yet come along and come to the point of being in a place to be king. So they were, again, wanting a king out of time, which is not unusual. And he allowed them to have the choice they made, which was Saul. Verse 8, like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So Samuel had to recognize it, really, and that's what, again, our president has to recognize it. Their people are really have the election has been stolen. And with the result that the vote went against him. But it's those who implemented that process who are actually rejecting God and the Word of God. So we must never forget who the real enemy is, and I added this second phrase to this, and that the battle belongs to the Lord. You see, that's two focuses go there. And Ephesians 6:10-12, finally be strong in what? In the Lord and in his omnipotent power. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So there's the sort of the battle, the one who prevails in the battle, that being the Lord, and the devil, who is the real enemy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's where the battle is. So we have to recognize that God is in charge, and he's allowing evil to be maximized. You would think that's a contrary indication, but it's actually not. Because if evil is maximized, then when it fails, the maximum number of people can recognize it if they have a mind to. So that's kind of what's happening now. We had a situation where things were going great until we got this communist China bug, and we chose to shut down everything rather than just keep going. And now, coming out of that destruction, we have a new administration that's going to do all the wrong things and make it worse. Probably. We'll see. That would be logical, given the policies they appear to be going to, have already started to implement. Let's say it that way. We have how many executive orders today? Something around almost 20, I think. John, none of which were good. John 8:44-47. You, the ruling class, are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whatever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and a father of lies. So Jesus is up against the ruling class, the same as the truth is up against the ruling class in our country. He goes on to say, but because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. And which one of you convicts me of sin? I speak the truth and you do not believe me. And why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you're not of God. So Satan's stooges always criticize, falsely accuse, blaspheme, and kill God's messengers. In fact, they go into the sequence of the arrogant skills, which is self-absorption, self-deception, self-justification, denial, projection. So they actually project their own faults onto the person who doesn't have the faults. But that's what they think. That's why Christianity is going to be the target of their evil going forward here, because Christianity is the source of the prosperity of the nation. They don't know it, though. Matthew 23:33, you serpents and brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of the lake of fire? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute, chasing them from city to city. Luke 22:65, and they, that is Satan's stooges, also accused him of many other things, blaspheming him. So never forget that Satan and his minions believe that what they believe is truth is always a lie, and never give them any quarter, ever. Never ever consider anything they say as truth, because it is never truth, even if it seems like it is, because they use half-truths to advance their false narrative through the manipulation and deception. So the whole objective is manipulation and deception. And John Adams said that our Constitution was made only for a moral, religious people, and it's wholly inadequate for the government of any other. This means that if voters become the Democrat Socialists, which they have, at least they've appeared to win, tyranny will be necessary, because the Constitution is totally inadequate to restrain lawless socialists that are desecrating our country today. And where every nation is only one generation away from tyranny, and we're in that generation. Deception from the false narrative is not an excuse either, because of how people who are deceived choose to be deceived. This means that for good or bad, or freedom for tyranny, the USA voters are responsible. So, this brings us to Smyrna, which is our client, which is the area that was the responsible, one of the areas. So again, there are seven churches in that region of the Levant, which is now part of Turkey. Smyrna, we noted how they were connected with Rome and the client nation, what became a client nation, the first Gentile client nation. And of course, Smyrna became the host for many of the Jewish people who fled Jerusalem. And plus, there was positive volition there. So the church had a serious impact. So we are in our study of Smyrna. That's the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile nation of Rome, SPQR. And we stopped last time. We were in Revelation 2:9. So verses 2, 9, 10, 11, up to, there's three or four verses here directly to Smyrna, where we're noting the Greek word iodes, that is translated Judeans. So if we go in there, we say, to see the word Jews, it's the word iodes on the pop-up. That means Jew by birth, race, or a Jew by country, or by religion, but not a person who's believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So the Bible wouldn't refer to them as Jews if they were Christians. They would be referred to as saints. So in this case, that was the differentiation at this point when the Bible was written. Of course, a saint can be either Jew or Gentile. There's no, I mean, that's the big lie that's being perpetrated in our country is the lie of white privilege. It's not white privilege. It's Christian privilege. So it just so happens that the nation was founded by white people for the most part, and at least the initial bunch. I mean, there were certain other people that came here eventually. Many or most of them became Christians. And they formed the pivot that existed in this country, regardless of race, ethnicity, any of that stuff. It's being a believer. But they don't recognize that. So the reality is that the nation, the privilege is related to the new spiritual species. It's not related to any of the normal racial species. It's referring to unbelieving Jews. The Jewish population of Smyrna was very antagonistic toward Christianity because they considered Christianity to be a threat to their relationship with the Romans. See, the problem the Jews had, the Jewish unbelievers, is they were trying to maintain a good relationship with the Romans, even though they were kind of in a position of weakness because of their religion. But the Romans had accepted their religion because it predated them. Well, it was there when they took over. You know, when they took over that region of the world, the Jews were already there because they were, that's where they lived. So Christianity came along later. Remember, that happened during the reign of Pilate and Herod. So Christianity was an outgrowth of the Jewish religion, at least perceived to be that, because of the way it started, even though it really wasn't, because it actually completely rescinded the Jewish religion as they had set it up, or had, as it had become. But it built upon the framework of the Old Testament scripture, even though there were a lot of additional information communicated in the mystery. But it built upon that. So, and in fact, the Word of God actually says the gospel would come from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into all parts of the world. That's the end of Luke. I think it's Luke 23 in that area, the last chapter, towards the last verse. So, anyways, the point is that the believers in Jesus Christ would come out of that area. And of course, that was because the Jews were given the scripture that Jesus would come to fulfill. So remember, he had a multiplicity of roles in his identity. And one of them, of course, was as Messiah. Another is King of Israel, Son of David, all that. All those prophecies were fulfilled in him, or will be ultimately. And so that's where he had to come. That's where he was forecast or prophesied in their scripture. So that's why he came to that region of the country, of the world, I should say. But the Romans, of course, the Gentile Romans didn't have the discernment to recognize it. And for that matter, neither did the Jews, really. They were just opposed to it. The emperors of the Roman Empire were constantly confusing Jews and Christians because at the time, most of the Christians in the Roman Empire were Jews who had fled Smyrna or the other areas from Judea. They were racial Jews, but more importantly, as believers in Jesus Christ, they were members of God's new spiritual species. See, again, they failed to recognize the distinction that was really relevant. It's the same distinction that's not recognized here. It's not white. It's Christian. So when you see the words white privilege, to get an accurate understanding of what it is, you got to substitute Christian. Christian privilege. And it just so happens that was the people who founded this nation were of the gene pool that was white. Didn't matter that they were. It could have been any. The issue was Christianity. Then we have the accusative plural from the reflexive pronoun heotos, that is translated they themselves. This is part of an idiom of, and the accusative of general reference plus the infinitive of direct discourse from the verb lego, they allege or they say. So we see that they are Jews. They say they are Jews, but they're not, we're going to see, because they're of Satan's group. The present active infinitive of I me is next, translated they are, in parenthesis, Jews. This static precedent for something taken for granted as a fact in the active voice of racial and religious Jews that produce the action, but they produce it as unbelievers. So these were unbelieving Jews, which we've noted are really weren't true Jews. True Jews in the sense of true Jews are spiritual. So a true Jew is a believer. You know, and in the Old Testament, of course in the church, the minute you believe in Jesus, your natural racial pedigree is irrelevant. You're now a new spiritual species, which is actually superior to Jew. But in the Old Testament, the Jew was in a special position because they were the people of God from the natural racial species. So a Jew was an advantage, and Paul talks about that in Romans. Being a Jew was an advantage because they had the law. God gave them the law on the basis of grace. Now, they completely mischaracterized it and misused it. So in some ways, the advantage became a disadvantage. That's why I have this tongue twister. There are no advantages to the advantage without the advantage. And it has to do with, you can have all the benefits in association with your location and your what you have, but without the word of God and for salvation, you got no advantage. You see, that's what that all means. It's a recursive statement, which is kind of a tongue twister, which is kind of cool, actually. Then we have the connective use of the conjunction chi, which is and. And then the present active indicative of I mean that at this time plus the negative is translated they are not. I means that you are something. So there we serve. They say they're Jews, but they're not. And what are they? They are a synagogue of Satan. And we're going to translate synagogue as congregation. It's a group of people. Because they're really not a synagogue per se, although there might have been a synagogue there. The perfect present tense denotes the continuation of existing results. So these people have personally rejected Jesus as Savior, and they've accepted the God, and they have accepted the God of Israel in His Alpha glory. In other words, they have accepted the God of the Old Testament. So they're partway there. Remember, you have to have God consciousness plus gospel hearing plus believing, and then you're saved. So they got the first part of that down. But that wasn't enough. You got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can't just believe that God is God. So they got partway, but they didn't finish. So they've accepted the Alpha glory, but they have rejected the God of Israel in His Omega glory of His hypostatic union. If we go back a verse that talks about the Alpha and Omega, that being Jesus, the first and the last. The active voice of racial and religious Jews produce the action of the verb, and they're not true Jews because they're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not born again. The difference between a true Jew and a false Jew is their attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the God of Israel as well as the Savior of the world. We see this in Romans 9:6. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So to be truly a person who is in the chain, you had to be a believer, not just a descendant. It goes on to verse 7, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's seed or descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. See, Abraham had six other sons. Yeah. He had Ishmael, he had Isaac, and then there were five sons from Keturah. So he had six unbelieving sons. They comprise the entire Arab royalty over there, like Saudi, those people. They all have royalty going back to Abraham, one of the sons of Keturah. So, but there's only one line that was of faith. That was Abraham, or Isaac. So the line of faith which propagated Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Jacob and his brother Esau were twins. And Esau actually preceded Jacob out of the womb. So he was the primogenitor. He was the firstborn. And the one who would have otherwise normally had the birthright. But what did he do? He traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. And he gave it to Jacob. Now God had planned from the get-go that Jacob would be the one who would be the seed, the channel. Because Jacob was going to believe and Esau was not. So the progeny of the Jewish race comes from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not Abraham and anybody else. So, and that's what he's saying here. So the Jewish religious business monopolies in Smyrna had impoverished the Christian community in Smyrna, and God's royal family was constantly facing people testing from both the Jewish community and the hostility of Rome. That was, in effect, the hostility from Satan's entire cosmic system. All this hatred, hostility from the Roman government, hostility from the Jews, hostility from the Ten Percenters, all comes from one category. It is opposition from Satan and his cosmic systems. So these were the people that were targets of Satan's evil. Remember, we've spent a lot of time on Satan's cosmic systems. You have the arrogant side and you have the hatred side. These guys were the targets of both sides of it. So again, we have an adversative conjunction, Allah. Let's go back to our passage and should take me there maybe. I'm lucky. Yeah, Revelation 2:9. Adversative conjunction, Allah, that's but. There's our word Allah. If we go to the, that it's not really translated there, but it is. If you go back to the one saying, and they are not, but there's our Allah in the Leslie Allen text right there. There's the Allah. It's translated, but. There we go. So it's just there's no hyperlink from the but because it's considered a common word. They're not always translated. So ands and its and stuff like that aren't always. There's not always a hyper. The hyperlink comes off of the Strong's Concordance. And the Strong's Concordance doesn't always break them all out. But the original with the interlinear does. So it's translated, but that sets up another contrast. The ellipsis demands the repetition of aimi, or they are. And then we have the predicate nominative from the synagogue that is transliterated synagogue, but it actually means congregation. So we see here that the synagogue is a transliteration of synagoge. The synagoge goes back to the Hebrew word. So you have a bunch of transliterations and then a translation. So you've got to decide what it is based on that. So in this case, it could be a synagogue. The synagogues were a specific place where Jews congregated. In this case, they're unbelieving Jews. So it's unlikely that it was actually a synagogue. So it really wasn't a church. It was just a group. It's describing them as a group of people. So it actually means a congregation or a group. There's no definite article here. It's being set apart as a specific category of history. It's not a synagogue that's Jewish. The synagogue is comprised of Jews and Gentiles, and government is involved. It's the Gentiles in the Roman Empire, in Smyrna specifically, and it's the Jewish people of Smyrna specifically, but it isn't racial. That's an important distinction. See, this is Jews that are discriminating against other Jews. So it's not racial. But it is. Why? Because the Jews that are being discriminated against are new racial species. They're church. You see? But their natural descendancy from natural heritage was Jewish. So the Jewish people were discriminated against other Jewish people who were Christians. So why were they discriminating against them? Because they were Christian. That's the point we got to make here. The reason they were being discriminated against was because of positive volition to Jesus Christ. So that's why Jesus was actually going to tell them that he was with them. Then we have the possessive genitive satana, Satan, transliterated from the Hebrew. So if we go over here, we see satana. Comes directly from the Hebrew, shatan. That means enemy or adversary, and is translated, but they are of the congregation of Satan. So, in this passage, we have the whole translation. If I know the distress you are suffering, and your destitution, which we noted was a consequence of the hostility of the Romans in plundering them, because they were getting ratted out by the other Jews, and the Romans were spoiling them and stealing their stuff, and of course, so they had this destitution in a temporal sense, but they were spiritually rich, which we had been noting. They have the grace apparatus for perception. They have the edification complex. I also know the slander against you by those who call themselves Jews, but who really aren't. But they are a congregation of Satan. So that's verse 9. And verse 10, the next passage. First, Revelation 2:10. In this passage, we have some principles related to Satan's opposition to God's plan. It starts out with, do not fear. So they're under this adversity, and what Jesus is telling them is, don't fear. Well, we're in the same situation. Not exactly, but it's imminent, and we can see the handwriting on the wall. So the mandate to us is the same. Don't fear. So the principle here related to Satan's opposition to God is fear. We begin with the mandate, which is found in the present middle imperative of the verb phobos, plus the negative me, that is correctly translated fear not or do not fear. So and when we understand the imperative mood, remember, the imperative is a punctiliar. It's to stop doing something you're doing and start doing something else. And what we're doing, or what they were doing, and what we are have tendency to do, given the environment going on in this country and the decline of it due to the loss of the pivot, or at least the loss of the influence of the pivot, is the antagonism that's going to come towards Christians because of what they believe. And that's what's going to happen. You know, regardless of the fact I was reading something, it's not even related to race. They call it white. That it's really Christian. And because in this article I was reading, even if it's a black church, if it holds to true Bible teaching, they're not considered black. All right? So the reason for it, the people who wrote this understood. It's about Christian. It ain't about color. And so people who have basically a conservative viewpoint of the Word of God, traditionalism, regardless of their racial group, are going to be discriminated against because of their religion, because of Jesus Christ. And that's getting into that. So the present, or we're getting into the risk of it more. So the Constitution is being eliminated as we speak. In the name of equality, of course. As long as you agree with them. The present tense is a progressive present because, plus the negative, which prohibits the continuation of the act of fear. So we have fear in ongoing, but now it's time to stop it. Well, now we've got to figure out how to do that. It's possible to learn a great many doctrines and then be unable to rationally deal with some emergency or pressure situation. Sudden disaster often places a believer in a panic situation where concentration is difficult or impossible because of the emotion of fear. If you can't concentrate, you can't use the doctrine you've learned rationally. Concentration is required to learn and apply a doctrine in any situation because concentration is required for life. Emotional reaction to adversity or disaster destroys concentration. This is why believers break down under pressure. They can't recall any doctrine that would be applicable to the situation because they're unable to think because of their overwhelming emotion of fear. Fear is a lack of thinking. Because of this, there are many, basically any emotion, just as an aside, any emotion is a lack of thinking. That's why you don't want to get in a mob. Because if you're in a mob, the mob goes emotional, and you're there. That's being in a bad place. That's being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And there were some people down there in D.C. here on the 6th that was in that situation. Shouldn't have been there. Others were wise enough to get out of Dodge. They were on the steps and they left. Smart. Because those people were under the emotion of anger. And that's why we see in James, the wrath of man does not perform the righteousness of God. Because anger is emotion. See, righteousness is an application of doctrine. And that's always rational. So we don't ever want to go there. No emotion. So fear is just another category of emotion. Fear is lack of thinking because there's many biblical imperatives about fear. And believers in all stages of spiritual growth can find themselves functioning under the fear syndrome when faced with sudden adversity. God uses sudden adversity to test to see if you can recall and apply His Word of Truth under pressure. So this is how we recognize such circumstances are permitted by God to test our doctrine. So it's actually a form of testing, momentum testing, actually. Or it could be adversity testing, but momentum testing can be that form. This is the principle that David described in Psalms 56:3, where he said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in you." That is the Lord. In other words, by trusting in God, he would eventually have the doctrinal capacity to be able to think under pressure. Of course, David faced a lot of pressure from adversity because he was constantly in battle. So he was constantly in a position of potential risk. Even the greatest pressures, the pressure with regard to death, he describes in Psalm 23:4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me." So see, David had resolved the problem of his fear, emotional fear. This is the basis for establishing the faith rest drill as a concept for the recall and application of doctrine that has been learned. So the first principle that we have when we're facing opposition to God's plan, we have the solution in that faith rest drill. So this brings us to the study of the doctrine of the faith rest drill. We haven't studied this in a very long time, so I thought it was an appropriate study to go into given our zeitgeist. The faith rest drill is one of the 10 problem-solving devices of God's protocol plan for the church. The 10 problem-solving devices include the rebound technique, filling of the Spirit, faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrine orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all mankind, sharing the perfect happiness of God and occupation with the person of Christ. So those are the problem-solving devices. We'll see faith rest comes into view round number 3, basically about as soon as you're operating under the ministry of the Spirit. Faith rest is available incrementally, and we'll talk about that. The two power options of the church, of the Christian life of the church, are the filling of the Holy Spirit and doctrinal orientation. So power comes from the Holy Spirit, and of course the Holy Spirit teaches and recalls doctrine to us and also convicts us when we're wrong. And doctrinal orientation is the information that we need to have for the Holy Spirit to operate. So for you to have the doctrine, in other words, for you to apply rebound, you have to know the doctrine. Or to apply faith rest, you have to know various promises. So you have to, the Holy Spirit, though, if you're under the talking to the Spirit and you haven't hung up yet because you've sinned, he's helping you recall the stuff. Now, if you have hung up on him, then you got to he's knocking on that door asking you to open so that he can help you out. So that's our job, is to answer the door, which is rebound. Human IQ plus the filling of the Holy Spirit creates a spiritual IQ plus operation Z, which is the function of the Holy Spirit, creates capacity for the function of the problem-solving devices on the defensive perimeter of the soul for the execution of God's protocol plan. So that's how, again, spiritual IQ is what it takes to deploy the power of God. See, the natural man does not understand the things of God. So that's where you go from human IQ to spiritual IQ. What's the gateway? Walking by means of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit takes human IQ and makes it spiritual IQ. So the unbeliever has human IQ and may be very smart to certain temporal things, but they have no spiritual IQ at all, and they don't even understand it. So in fact, the spiritual person is an enigma to such a person. They think they're crazy. That's one of the reasons why the church comes under assault, because the natural people think the church is crazy. So they think their ideas are crazy, you know, or they think they're deceived. But they're actually not. The illuminated, the benighted, are the natural people. They just don't know they're benighted. It's the word of the people who are operating in the church, who understand the protocol plan in the spiritual life, who are actually illuminated and they're aware. But the problem that exists is that the benighted don't get it. And they can't, apart from believing in Jesus and learning the doctrine. So that's kind of the conundrum we're in our country. As the benighted take over, which is what's happening, I mean, there were some non-benighted people in the Trump organization. In this outfit, there's probably none. So these people are operating in complete blackout of the soul. So they're not going to understand at all. So you're just going to be a nut job. That's what they're going to accuse you of being, a nut job. And whatever and then they're going to do whatever they have the authority to do, or they're going to try to anyway. The spiritual infinite, as spiritual infants, we learn the grace principles of eternal salvation and rebound. This develops grace orientation. Remember, we start out with God, understanding what God has done for us, and then we respond to that. And the motivation for that response is love from grace. When we have the grace orientation, we realize that there are things we have to believe, and when we do, we make these things part of our thinking. So that's where the problem-solving devices of grace and doctrine operate in a tandem. Grace leads, because grace is how the Holy Spirit works. That doctrine follows, and then the whole thing basically rotates. Grace, doctrine, grace, doctrine, grace, doctrine, grace, doctrine. That's the way it works. So you learn doctrine, and you have grace orientation. You learn more doctrine. And the thing is, I've described that as a two-cycle engine. You know, compression. You have two cycles with a two-cycle piston engine. It fires on every cycle, and that's the way the Holy Spirit works with doctrine. This thinking is the function of the faith rest rule. We are now moving into spiritual childhood. So as we advance in knowledge of doctrine, we move from infancy to childhood. And we get to the point where we have a personal sense of destiny, we enter into spiritual adolescence. So then we're operating, getting close to maturity. And the beginning of the faithless drill is to believe in God when he makes promises to us, such as Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And next verse is good too. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. Psalm 37, 4 to 5. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, also in him, and he will do it. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting yourself back up to 6, and we get the whole context here. Remember, this is the process of humility. In advance. Therefore, remember, this is a passive voice. We studied this at length in the past. Therefore, the best translation is, allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God so that he will exalt you in the proper time. So it says humble yourselves here, and you can use that, but this doesn't take into context the passive voice. Passive voice means that the object is operating on the subject. So the Holy Spirit is operating, God is operating on you. So you allow yourself to be in that position of weakness. Well, it appears to be weakness. It's actually strength. position of humility. Okay? So that you can learn, and then he then at the right time promotes you. And how do we do that? Faith rest. Casting your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So since we trust him to do everything that's good for us, we allow ourselves to be put in a position of what we would consider to be weakness, that's actually humility. And sometimes it's in a situation of authority that we don't like. It's not friendly. But we let it occur because we know that God's working a plan. And the purpose for that whole thing is to bring us to a position of power in God. That's what Paul said, I will boast, and this is Romans, 1 Corinthians 7, I will therefore boast in my weakness that the power of God might be poured through me. See, Paul is understanding that because remember, he had the thorn demon. We don't know what it was, but whatever it was a nuisance, and he wanted it gone, but God told him he needed to have it because it would keep him humble. Now, humility, remember, is not weakness. Remember the person who's characterized as the most humble man on the face of the earth? Moses. That, of course, that was a time. Jesus was when he was on the earth. But, you know, other than that, the greatest, most humble person other than Jesus was Moses. Now, Moses learned humility. He didn't start out with it. You know, he went to Midian. He was arrogant in Egypt. And he went to Midian for 40 years and herded sheep. Apparently, sheep herding is a good place to be. It must be a kind of a job that, well, it's probably a job that's pretty boring most of the time, but occasionally a lot of stuff happens and it gets real unboring. Like you're dealing with a lion or a bear or something. or a sheep that's fallen off a cliff. But most of the time it's boring and everything's nice and quiet and quiescent and gives you a time to think about God. I think some things in life are beneficial like that. If you have a job or activity that tends to be boring, take advantage of it because it lets you think about what's important. Mundane, ritualistic jobs that don't have, you know, don't have to think a lot. You can think your own thoughts. And so a lot of God's people were in positions, well, a lot of God's people who became very responsible, powerful people in the Word of God were shepherds. Moses is one and David is another. And Jesus is characterized as the great shepherd. So that doesn't hurt either. So the point is, being a shepherd is the kind of job where you apparently don't have a lot going on a lot of times to get you to think about God, which is probably the best thing you can think about. Just no extra charge. So don't be concerned about menial jobs. Menial jobs may be the best job you can have. In spiritual childhood, we reach out in our faith and claim these promises. But faith rest drill has far greater potential than just mixing promises of God with faith. See, that's where it starts. Psalms 4:8. I will both lay myself down in peace and sleep, for you, the Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Psalms 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them all out of all of them. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Psalm 55:22. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he will never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 66:11. See, these are the kinds of passages we can have in our thinking. In God I put my trust, and I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Deuteronomy 31:8. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Fear not, neither be confused. And we saw 1 Peter 5:7 already. So faith rest drill is a problem-solving device used by believers in all dispensations for carrying out and using the shield of faith. Remember, faith rest in the Old Testament was pretty much the apex of their spirituality. They didn't have much beyond that because they didn't have the ministry of the Spirit in the same way that we do. A few did, like David. Well, even eight. Well, it's called the endowment, so it's slightly different. So they didn't have the same... again, that's the difference between the Jewish race and the new spiritual species. So, or even another race. One of Shem, Ham's, or Japheth's kids. That's the other races. So they come from the sons of Noah. And then again, out of Ham comes the... Not Ham, sorry. Out of Shem comes the Jewish race. So anyways, the superior race, the privileged race, is the church, the new spiritual species. And of course, that's the basis of the founding of the United States. The only client nation that has been founded in that manner. And I've made points of that in the past. Our royal family is the church. So we do have white privilege, or should I say, spiritual privilege. The right way to say it, church privilege. The faith rest drill coordinates all of the problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul, and the flat line is a military acronym for the forward line of troops on a defensive battlefront. So basically, the perimeter of our soul is arrayed with these various problem-solving devices, and the Holy Spirit, through the faith rest drill, coordinates it. Of course, faith rest, remember, is a recall application of doctrine. You have to know it first. So faith rest can only apply what's available to be recalled. And the Holy Spirit enables you to recall it if you're in the ministry of the Spirit and deploy it. That's Operation Z. Without faith rest drill, we cannot deploy the 10 problem-solving devices on the flat line of the soul. The function of the faith rest drill provides cohesion and coordination for all the problem-solving devices. And of course, the problem-solving devices operate in synergy, which means the total is greater than the sum of the parts. The 10 problem-solving devices are part of your portfolio of invisible assets, but their cohesion and coordination and ability to provide support and direction come from their application of the faith rest drill. So again, the faith, I mean, a good value, a good way to understand this picture I've seen to describe it is that the problem-solving devices are spokes on a wheel, like a bicycle wheel. And the perimeter is the outside wheel. Faith rest is the axle. So all those spokes, as the wheel rotates, they're held in position by their connection to the axle. So and the axle is really what? It's the pivot. The axle of a wheel is the pivot. It's where everything is turning around. So that fits also the analogy of the pivot. The pivot principle. God designed the problem-solving device to enable every believer to deal with every adversity, every problem of suffering in this life, not from someone else's human viewpoint counseling, and not from self-righteous judging of legalistic believers, but from your own very own recall and application of His Word of Truth. So, remember, God's in the business of making autonomous individuals who have power. See, that's what's really unique about the United States. The United States, since it was comprised of believers with doctrine, spiritual autonomy was a key part of that process. That's why the concept of individualism is large in our society, although the left hates it because they can't control it. And the autonomy of spiritual maturity gives you that. So again, that goes back. That's why they hate Christianity, because it's the basis of that power. Believers have choices every time any adversity, any prosperity, or any situation that may be detrimental occurs. It's not a matter of your situation in life. That's your circumstances. It's a matter of having every one of the problem-solving devices arrayed and available for deployment on the front line of your soul. See, the issue is doctrine and its availability, not your situation. There are three spheres of operation involved in the function of the faith rest drill. You have faith mechanics, faith functions, and faith execution. Faith mechanics has two stages. Stage one is mixing the promise of God with your faith. So that's the basic one. And stage two is the application of the synergistic doctrinal rationales to your experience. An example of doctrinal rationales includes the essence of God rationale. So that would include the concept of His essence. Colonel Thiem's book, The Trinity, discusses that. That's where you have the ten attributes of God, and that book goes through and shows how those ten attributes apply to God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. So, and he uses the concept of light to describe it. I've referred to that before. You have the radiational component of light as actinic, calorific, invisible, corresponding to God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Actinic is the Father, calorific is the Spirit, and visible is the Son. So, because the only one of the Trinity that we see is the Son, and we see Him in Jesus. We have the plan of God rationale, the policy of God rationale, and the a fortiori rationale. So those are rationales that are developed from multiples of verses hooked together in a rationale or an idea. So it's more complex than simply claiming a single promise. Although it bootstraps from that. So those are all some of the rationales that we would have available to us if we have the doctrine. The sphere of faith function operates in three categories. The first category of faith function is faith perception. This is the function of the second power option in the protocol plan of God, the reality of Bible doctrine circulating in your very own stream of consciousness. So this is where you have acquired the doctrine. Remember, that operates under Operation Z. The second category of faith function is the plaintiff function before the Supreme Court of Heaven as a victim of injustice, real or imagined. We can never react to unfairness or injustice in our life without becoming spiritual losers. So the way you deal with that is take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. Of course, we always have recourse directly to the Supreme Court of Heaven in our priesthood. That's something that we have. And so we can take our case, which we should be doing right now regarding this last travesty of an election, to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that He'll adjudicate it, even though the Supreme Court wouldn't. and have him judge according to his perfection. That's what we want to have happen. And, of course, that involves his time. The third category, faith function, is faith correlated and correlation and coordination with the other problem-solving devices. This is the reason that the faith rest drill is a requirement for the problem-solving devices to be functional on the fault line of your soul. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the information it provides us so that we can take advantage of your grace and your power and deploy the power of your word into our experience, giving us tranquility of soul and dealing with the circumstances we face with absolute integrity so that we glorify you and are benefited. So we thank you for this information. Help us to use it as we face the challenges that are inevitably coming our way. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.